I'm going to ask you to take then your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading together the first 12 verses. Coming today to the seventh beatitude. So St. Matthew's Gospel, and we'll look to read first these inspired, infallible words from verse 1 through verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. I want to end the reading there at verse 12, and let us again ask the Lord's blessing and help as we look at this passage together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray, O Lord, that thou would send thy Spirit, that he may come and enlighten us, that he may come, Lord, and not merely give us an understanding, though what a precious gift, but to add to that doing of the Word. Lord, that conviction of sin, and that making use of Christ in the cleansing of sin, and the Spirit's power, Lord, then in sanctifying us wholly. Lord, we ask these things for Christ's merit alone. Amen. So we're coming to this seventh beatitude, which is in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so, in our own day, we have many calls for peace, don't we? All areas of life. Our streets need peace. Nations need peace. Our religions are supposed to dwell in peace together. Our schools, and you can go on down the list, everyone wants peace. With the absence of struggles and fightings and disagreements and all these things. Remember, we had in the early part of last century that great movement and that great desire, but also even a great expectation that all the wars would be ceased. And I was reading one man, and he said that, I guess there in the early decade, really, of the 1900s, they thought the bankers could come and avert any kind of war between nations. Well, you know, that didn't happen in 1914, I think it was, wasn't it, when World War I started. So there's always been, though, this desire for peace, and perhaps even more so in the modern world. Christ here is saying that there is a blessing for those that are peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. So what does he mean by being a peacemaker? Well, the thing is, this word only occurs here in your Bible. It's the only time this particular term is used. Now, it's related to many other words about peace in the Bible, but it's a single occurrence here in Matthew and our verse today, verse 9. It comes from another word, again, meaning to make peace or reconciliation, which again is only used one time in the New Testament. It's over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with that verse, speaking there of the Lord Jesus. And it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." Having made peace, or making reconciliation there through the blood of His cross. Means then to reconcile, to bring together, to really perhaps get rid of the differences that keep people or parties apart. Again, you've read in your Bibles the word peace many times, New Testament, Old Testament. Again, of course, it's related to that because it's peacemakers. Some of the same root word there. The word peace means to be tranquil, or tranquility, well-being. The absence of the hostilities. If you look over in James chapter 3, he speaks here of the peace. But also its opposite, and I think it helps us to understand even more what we're looking for when we're saying peacemakers. So in James chapter 3, James here, remember in the beginning of the book, or the chapter, is speaking of the tongue. It's an unruly evil. No man can tame it fully. You know, with it we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He says these things ought not to be so. But he comes down, and verse 13 says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Then he says this, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So you see, the wisdom that's from above produces this peace. To make peace, the one making it has to have a great patience, don't they? Because he's going to hear from both sides many ill things, many things that they want that one to defend them on or to agree with them on instead of trying to work the differences out. They want to keep up the differences, keep up the walls, keep up the defenses, their side, their perspective. But you see the contrast, though. Those that are making peace, there's gentleness there. There's tranquility there. The other side, you see in verse 16, there's confusion in every evil work. The word confusion is used a few times, and in Luke is translated commotions. In 2 Corinthians, used a couple of times, translated tumults. Even in your margin, it says there, tumult or unquietness. Unquietness. Peace is the opposite. It's that tranquility. It's quietness. Bringing things together that were apart. To be a peacemaker, there's two areas William Tyndale points out that applies to. The first one is our own hearts. Because if we're going to bring others together, if we're going to be a child of God, called a child of God, I should say, we must ourselves have experienced that peace with God. It's not peace at any cost or peace at any price or always going to end in peace. Not peace in any which way we can get it. You know, Christ said in Luke chapter 14 of Himself, after those great multitudes that were following Him, in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, Christ is saying that the relationship with Him and by Him with the Father is of primary importance. In other words, we cannot say we're a peacemaker, that we're a truly Christian one seeking to reconcile others, and we refuse Christ over all other holy relationships. Notice, it's speaking there of father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, and yes, your own life. These are good and holy relationships. In the sense that God has established each one. You're not to leave your wife, you're to cleave to her. You're not to despise your parents, you're to honor them. You're not to treat ill your brethren and sisters. Rather, you're to care for them and love them. In your own life, well, what does Christ say? To the apostle, you nourish it and you cherish it. You don't destroy it. This is not a statement that Christ is commanding you to go out and hate these ones that the relationships speak of here. But He's saying that first and foremost, it is Me. You must be My disciple fully. If you would truly be My disciple. And so it may cause He says in other places, you know, he did not come to send peace on earth, but a sword. He would divide even families. What does it mean by that? Not that Christ's mission was to divide and cause tumults, but it's as it were the collateral damage of seeking first Christ and His kingdom. Would any of us be bold enough to suggest that our Lord Jesus sinned and was not a good enough peacemaker? The reason I say that is this. Many were angry at Him. Even His own brethren despised Him sometimes because of what He said, because of what He did. His own parents rebuked Him, remember? They had to go back to the temple to find Him. And yet He was, why was He there? He was there because of His Father's business. No, Christ, it says, was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was without sin. What He's saying is, if we are going to be true Christians, and we are going to seek to follow Him, there is going to be a division sometimes. There's going to be those that are hateful to us. It should not be because of our attitude, because of our own sin, because of our adherence to our Savior. There's a great difference. Peter says, there's no benefit, there's no goodness, there's nothing to glory in, there's nothing honorable about suffering for your own faults. But if it's for being a Christian, he says, well, that's honorable. And so, brethren, we're here looking. We have to be Christian peacemakers. Christian peacemakers. The Old Testament, remember, I think it was the Amorites or maybe the Amalekites. God says you're not to seek their peace forever. Because they were the enemies of God. It's not just all things that we are to be at peace with. But it is, I say, first and foremost a matter of the soul. Because Christ says you must have me above all. How do we have peace with God? Well, through our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Remember, just briefly here, in Romans chapter 5, the great text there at the beginning of that chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about inner feeling here. I'm not talking about an experience that can be seen necessarily. But justification being a legal transaction, so is the peace. We were enemies, Paul says. But now we're what? We're reconciled. Remember Colossians 1:20, where we saw the other word. He has what? Made peace through the blood of His cross. He has reconciled the Father and us. And so we have peace. We're at one now. Legally, there's no enmity. What a blessing. What a blessing. That's the peace we need to have first. Do you have that peace? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only and yet all-sufficient salvation? If you have not, today is the day of salvation. Flee to Him today. Leave not this meeting, leave not this day in doubt. He says, all that come unto me, what? He'll receive. He will cast out none. Cast out none. The same God that said, we read in Deuteronomy today, and he will be found of them that seek him with all their soul and all their heart. He will be found. If you have that peace, then by faith, being justified freely by His grace, then we are to be marked then by being a peacemaker in our lives. Again, before we go out and try to make peace with others, are you at peace with, as a Christian, are you at peace with God as He's dealt with you? The things He's given you, the way He's made you, the lot He's given you in life, the circumstances He's put you in. If you are in enmity with God, even as a Christian, that is, not enmity in the sense of the spiritual condition and legal condition, but an unbelieving of His goodness and providence to you, how will you make peace and promote peace with others? You believe in the goodness of God to you as your Father, you that have been justified, that He has done everything and is doing everything that is best suited for your best interest, for your growth in grace, for your comfort. I'm saying the most creaturely comfort, but your comfort as a Christian. He knows what each one of us needs to promote our grace, to promote salvation in its sanctification aspect. Believe Him that He's doing that. Be at peace with God in your own minds. The Lord can do you no ill. He can only do you good. Because why? He gave His Son for you. If He's justified you, He'll freely give you all things that are necessary for your good. What about others? We usually think of peacemakers directed to others, don't we? That's true. Ourselves and others on the outward, in our relationships to men. How do we go about that? Or what is the areas there that we need to work on? To be aware of. Well, the Bible is clear that we need to make peace and be at peace with all men. The great text there in Romans chapter 12 that is the great application of all those chapters of doctrines that Paul has given us. And here, having received then the mercies of God, here's how you are to live. Well, down near the end of the chapter, he speaks here in verse 18, if it is thee possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He goes on to say, as you, I'm sure, will remember, probably when you were a child, your mother or your father told you this. Don't avenge yourself, right? Don't take revenge. Don't hit back. The Lord will take care of that. He goes on to add that. In fact, do good to those who do evil to you. But he says, if it's possible, as much as in you lies, live peaceably with all men. So there you have, maybe that's, we could call that a preservative or a preventative measure. If we're trying to live peaceably to start with all men as much as possible, as much as lieth in us, well, that's being a peacemaker before there's something that has to be reconciled, right? Because we're already trying to be easy to work with, we say a lot of times, right? Or easy to be around. So our life should be one that is marked by living peaceably as much as we can. Again, the apostle's not saying that it's always possible, but as much as is possible. As much as is possible. Live peaceably with all men. Not just people we like. That's the easy one, isn't it? Or not even just maybe Christians. That's easier too. But with all men, we must remember that we have duties because they are our neighbors. Right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And so to all men, we are to give this gift, as it were. We are to have this perspective of trying to keep things quiet and tranquil. You put it that way, it may help us understand it. To reduce the friction between us and anyone else. Remember what David said in one of the Psalms? I am for peace. Are we for peace? Are we for peace toward all men? But it goes on beyond just all men. There is a specific responsibility we do have to the saints. Our Lord Himself spoke in Mark 9 about having salt, being salt in this world. But He says, in closing that up, He says, you know, have salt in yourselves, but have peace one with another. So you can be salt in this world, be different, be a preservative. But be careful though too, when you come to yourselves, to the disciples, to the church, that you don't think everything needs correcting at once. Everything needs rebuking. Everything needs, you know, an exhortation. But have peace in yourselves. The end of 2 Corinthians, one of the charges Paul gives to finally, brethren, is to what? To live in peace. To live in peace. That God would be with us. That God would be with us. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, again at the end of his, near the end of his chapter here, the end of his book even, he speaks to the brethren there. And he says, I'll read a couple of verses here, maybe to give the sense better. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It promotes the church's well-being. Yes, there are those that labor among them, that are the rulers in the church. Paul says to esteem them in love. That's highly necessary. Because we're as sinful as any. But be at peace among yourselves. It promotes the health of the church. It gives even help in the ruling of the church to those rulers. But see, there's special application to the believers. That we be at peace among ourselves. That we love the brethren and keep the peace. Again, how do we do that then? Well, if you remember what James said, it was easy to be entreated. There's kindness. There's patience there. There's not partiality. These are the things that militate against peace. Being partial. You know, being unwilling to hear someone. Or it's hard to talk to somebody. Well, obviously that's not going to bring about peace. And it's not the wisdom that's from above. But these are serious things, aren't they? It's not just, well, I'm just cranky. I'm just hard to get along with. It says the wisdom that is from really the devil. He said it's devilish. It's from the earth. Is them that can have contentions and tumults. And there's strife and bitterness and envying. There's no quietness. There's no ability to be reconciled. It's not them that have been renewed by the grace of God and know that Christ is their peace, that have been justified by faith, and they have that peace with God. But these are those that are in the church, professing themselves to know the Lord, to be justified. But if they can never be reconciled with, they can never show peace among other fruits. We have to wonder. God knows the heart, and we all go up and down our sanctification. But it's not a mark of the wisdom that is from above. It's a mark of the wisdom that is of the earth and devilish. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is what? One of the aspects is peace. It's peace. In the church of Christ, we should have added this a minute ago. We're speaking of our special duties there to each other. But in the church of Christ, we perhaps will speak some more about this in the coming weeks. Our next topic in the doctrinal series is Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. And so you have those two great passages that deal with these things in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. But in Romans 14, this word peace comes to our attention again. And he's speaking there of how the stronger brethren and those that have more knowledge should bear with the weaker ones that maybe don't have as much knowledge of things. And he says that in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, what we think we may have the power or the right to eat, to drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you see the word peace there? So he says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You see the emphasis there on the love and the charity and the peaceableness, even among ourselves, in these things that perhaps it's our right to do. But what are we following after? Are we men and women of peace? Do we want the church to be held together in the bond of peace? Are we more concerned about exercising our own rights? The great apostle who would not be subject to a man in any way in the matter of salvation is one writing this. It says even another place that he would not eat meat while the world standeth. Not just meat in any way, but I think specifically meat that was connected in some way to the idolatrous practices. Not that Paul went and sat at the idol's temple, but you buy this meat that's been used that way at the market. Paul said he would not eat it while the world standeth if it brought his brother into offense and stumbling. But he said, let's follow the things which make for peace. Make for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Why would they be called the children of God? Why did Christ come into the world? Remember the angel song, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace goodwill toward men. He came to grant peace with God, and even peace among the brethren. And as they are citizens of countries, rulers of countries, they can promote peace there as well. What are we bringing when we come to the Lord's house and hear the preaching of the Word? What is the preacher supposed to be preaching? The gospel of peace. What is the missionary supposed to be carrying to the foreign land? A gospel of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Machen noted that that's what missionaries used to always say when they came to the churches to appeal for help, for prayers, for financial aid, and for people to come and labor with them. So there's many millions that are perishing. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all that would come to Him and believe. Send us while there's time yet to gather in sinners. He said in his day, 1920s, I think you'll find some of this emphasis today, not only in foreign fields, but in our own country. People that labor in there where they live at here without even being sent over. They say something to the effect that, you know, our cities are full of violence of all kinds. Or, you know, this country over there is in civil unrest. There's wars being contemplated against other countries in this one. Send us there then. We may bring the principles of Jesus that we might prevent this civil unrest. That we might get peace back in the streets of whatever city. You see, it's not the principles of Christ, not telling people you need to be a peacemaker that'll bring peace. Because what it's assuming is that men in their natural state are able to take really the law of God and obey it. The Bible says what? The natural, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. Christianity will promote peace among nations, among peoples, and in the streets, what have you, in families. Christianity is not to be used as a means to an end. Christ is the end. Christ and His gospel is the great point, if we can put it this way, of achievement. That is what the aim is at. Being right with God. These other things are blessings that come in consequence of that. These are not the things to seek. We have so much today, right? Come to Jesus, you'll have a better marriage. Oh, you'll get out of debt. Or you'll have a better job. Or you'll make more money. Or you'll get along now with your neighbor. And all these things. Well, some have followed that and thought that that's what was going to happen. And instead, everything got worse. And some of these people I've heard, you know, over in other countries and listen to the internet, and they hear some of our preachers over here in America say these things to them. And so I think some of them have truly believed in the Lord Jesus for their salvation, expecting all these things, though, too, to necessarily come with it. And so they have been saved, and they, all of a sudden, their family hates them. Their wife divorces them. They lose their job. Their neighbors will have nothing to do with them. And they're puzzled. They don't. What the preacher said this, but my whole life is ruined. And then they slowly come to the realization, at least some of them, that perhaps this wasn't a true preacher. I believe the Scriptures that Jesus was saved me from my sins. So I'm saved, but I think He led me off here expecting earthly. prosperity and peace and all these things with it. You see, brethren, if we are to take the gospel of peace to men, it is an individual dealing with God. It is the individual making peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that He makes peace, produces it, but He makes peace in the sense that He receives Christ, who is our reconciliation with God. That is the proper order. His family may be helped. It will be helped in some way. Whether or not they love Him more or less is a different matter. But to have the gospel light there is a help. It's a blessing. For the neighborhood, for the family, for the country. And so as we are carrying that gospel, and as we live out being at peace with ourselves and the church, with all men as possible, men can see, can't they? That's godlike. But they're not harboring grudges. They're not being those that all they can do is strive and be bitter and fight. They can never forgive. When they see someone that can forgive, they can overlook things. They cannot insist on their perspective. We're not talking about here sin and righteousness. All kinds of areas where there's people differing on how to do something, how to approach something, how to stack something up, how to take it down, where to put things, whatever. That's godlike. They shall be called the children of God. But it's not that easy, is it, sometimes? We find ourselves locked in controversy with somebody over something, some situation or some issue, and we can't seem to overcome it. We can't seem to get along with them. But in fact, many times we don't want to get along with them. We don't want to budge on something that we know is not that important, but we just want to do it our way anyway. But how do we have the fruit of peacemaking? Again, remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the natural production of the flesh. Many people can be outwardly at peace with people if they think it's for their benefit. If they can make it easier or more profitable or whatever for them, or safer. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit makes peace even when it's not seemingly to be profitable or easier or more comfortable or safer for them. We need to go again to the Lord Jesus, don't we? He has given us the Spirit to work in us these things. We need to pray to Him. Tell Him that your heart needs fixing. Tell Him that you need the fruit of peace worked in it. That you need that love, that gentleness, that easiness to be entreated, that are the means to get to that peace with whoever it may be, or whatever the situation. Paul prays at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Completely, in every respect, perfectly. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice what he adds right after that. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Brethren, he has called us to peace. We've tried to define it from the scripture this morning. He's given us His Spirit to work it in us. Paul, the apostle, shows the example of praying for it, of desiring it. Beloved, let us pray with confidence. Let us expect, as we have prayed, as you read in the Scriptures, hear that faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. That as you attempt to make peace, relying upon the Savior's promise, He'll help you. He'll help you. Now, it doesn't mean that always be successful. But we are to be peacemakers nonetheless. Nonetheless. And I think many times the Lord will give us success, will give us help so that we can see a reconciliation. We can see things worked out. But let us count on Him to strengthen us, to work in us those graces that go with it, that would end up being in the peacemaking frame of reference. Because these are not natural things, but yet they are things that God expects of us. But He also says, I will do it. I will do it. But be encouraged in your praying, then in your acting, in your pursuing peace. As we were saying there in Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it. Blessed are they which do hunger and, blessed are they which are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Called the children of God. What better epitaph, what better name can you be called than the children of God? If we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and see Him working that in us, in our own souls and with those around us, in our different callings, we'll be sure as well on that last day that He will call us His child as well. He'll notice His own work in us, and He also will acknowledge us as children of Himself. Well, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that Thou would direct our souls unto Thee. For we confess that we, by nature, are children of wrath, and our old man is like any other person's old man. It's proud, it's vainglorious, it's insistent upon its own rights and perspectives. It wishes to have its own defense instead of seeking peace and pursuing it. But Father, we have a greater than our old man. We have our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, whom He has given to dwell in us. Lord, would Thou not work in us even this day? Produce in us, Lord, so that we may say with the psalmist, I am for peace. I am for peace. Lord, work, Lord, by Thy Spirit and subdue, Lord, help us to mortify by the Spirit those deeds of strife and bitterness and envying, Lord, an evil fruit. Grant us that good fruit. And bless each one of us, we pray, as we part our company. In Jesus' name, amen.